And we're going to be continuing our series, The Gospel According to Abraham. The Gospel According to Abraham. And as you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis 16, now I always reflect upon when you're in the pulpit and praying, what a privilege it is to pray for the congregation and with the congregation. And I think that sometimes that could be missed, but it's a wondrous privilege to pray with the body of Christ and to lead in that. And thank you for that and for many who pray for me during the week to encourage me in the Lord Jesus Christ supernaturally and by his Spirit. And that's good. And I give thanks to God for you and for this glorious privilege of preaching the gospel and praying with the saints. Well, the Bibles are open, we're ready to read from Genesis chapter 16. This is the word of God. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can have a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road of Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well has been called Bir Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless our time as we study your word, and that your Spirit would apply your word to our hearts, and undoubtedly those applications are going to be many upon the many different hearts here who are going through various different problems and circumstances. Oh, work in them, O Holy Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So where has the great man of faith gone? I mean, we've gotten to know Abram. I've gotten to get quite a liking to the guy. As we've gone through the series, as I studied Abram's life, He is a man of immense faith. I mean, he left his home at the age of 75 with some really not clear promises, but yet he left Haran to come to the land of Canaan owning nothing. He had no land, no place to stay. And again, he demonstrated his reliance, his confidence on the Lord and on his promises. Whether that was with Lot or with the kings that he defeated, and of course Melchizedek, or whether it was being credited with righteousness, God credited his faith in him as righteousness. That's what we've learned about Abram. He's a man of faith. He's a warrior. He's a confident man. He's an assertive man. And now we have met neither. There's none of those here in the story. It's almost as if we have a different character, a different man altogether in our story. But I think he's obviously the same man. He's still trusting in God's promises. But like the rest of us, he has faltering faith. The apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, a church full of mess, with tons of faltering faith. He said, if you think you are standing firm, if you think you're a strong Christian, be careful that you don't fall. What he knew about the Corinthians and what he knew about himself and what the Holy Spirit knows about you is that your faith is something that wavers. Yes, you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. You believe his promises. But when problems come into your life, are those promises revealed in your actions? When problems come in our life, are we always saying, praise the Lord? Are we always confident in his provision? That he will always supply all of our needs? Or are we going, I can't believe this. We've overdrawn. Or we don't have enough for retirement. Or, well, you could fill in the blank. How do you respond when problems come your way? How about in your business when things go really bad that day? What's your first response? Well, your first response is probably a lot like Abram. A man still with clay feet. And like Sarai, women with clay feet. Remember Sarai, as we have seen, she is too a woman of faith. She is a woman who's followed her husband to this promised land. She too is believing in the promises. She too is believing in the God who had promised to Abraham many descendants from his body would come, many great nations and many blessings. She too has become convinced of that. But she too, like the rest of us, has fragile faith. I remember when I was a student at the University of California at Berkeley, or you could call it Berserkley. I was part of the Presbyterian Church south of campus, and when new students came, us juniors and seniors would take some of these new students on in small group Bible studies. And one thing we did warn for many of the young men that were there, when we heard these words, I am a strong Christian, every antenna in our soul went up. Because we knew there's no way you understand Christianity then. There are no such things as strong Christians. And we remember a particular story of a young man that was just like that. And 6 months of time at Berkeley, he left Christ, he left the church, and we never heard from him again. But he was a strong Christian. He didn't take the warning. Fact is, All of us are struggling in many ways. Most people don't even know your struggles, do they? They know nothing of the struggles that you are currently going through, the thoughts that come through your mind, uninvited thoughts that come that you struggle with. I think this story is good for you. It's definitely good for me. It helps to give a context to those who have faltering faith or fragile faith. And Abram and Sarai obviously have a problem, don't they? I mean, there is a real significant problem. They still have no children. How many years has it been? 10. 10 years after the glorious promise of the Almighty, they still have no children. And God had promised them to make their descendants as numerous as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. 10 years in, still no children. So they're still waiting, aren't they, for the covenant promise to be fulfilled, for that seed to come through Abram's body. And not only is she still barren, are they still waiting? They're still sinners, aren't they? They're just men and women with clay feet seeking the ways of God through the flesh, aren't they? They're seeking the ways of God through the flesh. Listen to what Sarai says. She says, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Well, it seems obvious. See now, Abram, for 10 years I've been in this land. I'm obviously not going to get pregnant. I see the providence of God. We need to take this into our hands. There's another way, most likely, that God is leading us down, and we are going to go on that way. Hagar, it's the wrong solution to the problem, but here she is. You could see her justifying that. She's using God's providence, and God's providence obviously has not led to them having a child after 10 years. And so it might seem obvious to them that, well, God wants us to accomplish it in a different way, not maybe through my body, but through Hagar's body. That does sound familiar, doesn't it? But the problem is, this promise cannot be accomplished by the flesh. This promise is going to happen supernaturally. It's something that an 85-year-old and a 65-year-old are not, it's not going to happen. They're not going to have children unless the divine spark of the Almighty creates in her that life. But this promise has always been what? It's always been God's promise to Abram. What God would do. Not what Abram would do, not what Sarai would do, but what God would do. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about what you did, is it? It's not about what I did. It's about what he did. And I love these words from Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul knows this about the Christian life, that ultimately God will usher in the kingdom of heaven, not us. We will proclaim it. We're heralds of the kingdom of heaven. But you are not going to bring in that kingdom. It's the king. His return, when he comes, he will bring in the kingdom. It's his power and his alone. And that's why we can wait, can't we? Because we know we can't accomplish that kingdom in our own flesh. And brothers and sisters, some of you are waiting right now. You are waiting for someone you love to come to faith in Jesus Christ because they're lost. God, when will you act? When will you take their heart and make what is dead and make it alive? You know how easy it is to work by the flesh, right? To encourage them. Maybe they married the right person. Or maybe if they come to church, then they'll believe. if we do these things, or maybe if we guilt them enough. But no one comes to faith in Jesus Christ apart from the wondrous supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, through the gospel. Yes, through heralds like you and me. But they won't believe because of our power. Only Christ by the Holy Spirit can reveal himself to, a dead heart and make them rise from the ashes of unbelief to one of belief. So I know that there is plenty of heavy hearts in this congregation when it comes to those who we'd love to see bear the fruit of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? I would love that, to see that in my family. 25 years I've been waiting. 25 years. Still no faith. Unbelief of my sisters and my mother. But only God can do that. So who do I have to trust? I trust in God, in his supernatural work. But Sarai and Abram could not. And so the wrong solution is brought to their problem. It's Hagar the Egyptian. And right away you know Hagar the Egyptian. This is the wrong solution. She's a Hamite and not a Shemite right in the very beginning. We got a problem. Now culturally, Hagar was a possible solution to the problem of barrenness. And she was clearly the maidservant or Sarah's personal servant or slave. And surrogacy was a common solution in the ancient world. According to the Nuzi law and many other laws, a sterile wife could give her maid to her husband so that she might vicariously bear a child through her. A boy born of such a union would become heir unless the wife herself later bore a son. That's exactly what they're doing. And there were many different laws in the ancient world. You have the laws of Hammurabi and others in the ancient Near East. Ah, but there's another problem. Sarah is going to give Hagar as a wife to her husband. And in the Old Testament, how well does multiple wives go? What is the story of multiple wives in your life? Ah, it's very bad. This will turn into a disaster. Number two, Leah and Rachel, complete, utter disaster. Want to talk about dysfunctional? It's a dysfunctional off the charts. There are no charts for how dysfunctional Jacob's family was with his two wives and two concubines. And then, of course, there's Peninnah and Hannah. You don't know Peninnah very well, but you know Hannah, don't you? And the grief that it brought her. Again and again in the Bible, it shows very clearly the grief that these relationships often bring. They do not bring shalom. They do not bring blessing. They bring a curse. Ah. Abraham was to be a what? A blessing, wasn't he? To the nations? Mr. Blessing is not a blessing here, okay? He's agreeing with his wife. Yeah, well, I guess we'll do that. Sounds like a good idea. You know, maybe I can get a son through Hagar and God's promise will be fulfilled. This is not a good idea. Because this brings us also, it brings us to a very important moment in the very beginning of the story of Genesis, doesn't it? In the garden. What happened when Eve gave Adam the fruit? Did that go well? Was her suggestion that it would be good for him? It didn't go well. And actually, you see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." And here we see Abram capitulating to that which he knows is not God's promise. This was not the plan that God gave me. But he doesn't even say anything in the narrative again, does he? He's like Adam who said nothing, did he? He said nothing. He just capitulated to it. And this union will only bring strife. It'll only bring cursedness. And brothers and sisters, you know, our culture is so saturated in a perverted sexuality that really advocates something far worse than anything in the ancient Near East that brings only curses and not blessings. The sexual revolution is about how to curse your soul for all eternity. It is not to bless you. It is meant to be a curse. And yet, even within the church, how many people want to normalize this revolution? What they're normalizing is cursedness. And what are you and I to be as the body of believers? We are to be a body of blessedness, aren't we? Not cursedness, blessedness. The blessedness that Abram was supposed to be, that Sarai was supposed to be, has gone off the rails. And he's capitulated. And if looks could kill, once that union happens, she conceives. And right away, the language is very interesting. In the original Hebrew, the word spring or eye is used constantly through the text, and they will connect because she flees to a spring later in its context. But the eye portion is what you see in the beginning. Same word used throughout the entire text. And her, well, I would express it like this, as if looks could kill, is that she despises her to be insignificant in the eyes of meaning to count as nothing. So when Hagar is looking at her maidservant Sarai, she is looking at her as nothing. It's like, hey, I got a baby and you don't. I'm obviously going to be more important than you. That's what's going on. This is some drama. This has become a hothouse of female emotion. It really has. I've raised a couple daughters. But this is a fight. And this is going to continue on till chapter 21. It's not pretty. It's ugly. But it's right here. And she's just going, Right? Look what I have, and you don't. I have a baby. And you're still barren. You're still worthless. Of course, this is a great foolishness for Hagar to engage in, because even in the ancient legal codes that I read, you could be very much cast out by the chief wife out of that community. But not all the laws actually allow that. Now, the problem is there's so much variability. Which ones did Abram or Sarai knew about? We don't know. But we do see that there would have been consequences most likely for Hagar in acting in such a way to Sarai. Now, of course, this is really going to cause a stink, isn't it? She brings her problem to Abram. Now, you might ask, why is she... Well, many of you wives already know why she's doing that. But in the text, in the ancient world, why is she bringing her grievance to the situation that she encouraged, that Abram capitulated to? Why is she now coming with her grievance? It's because he is the head of the household, and this is almost a judicial moment, and she is asking Abram to make judgment. Do you see how I'm being wronged, Abram? You must act. You have not been acting. You've known about this. Where have you been? You've been capitulating, sitting on the sidelines, and you know she has despised me. That's what's happening here. And he is wanting him to make a judicial action upon the conflict that is happening within her household and his household. And the irony is, and she has encouraged it. Do you see that?
she's encouraged it. When we don't work according to God's ways, we can often bring a lot of grief into our homes. A lot of strife, like you see here in our story. And I love how the emphasis or how forceful she is. It just shows you the women of the Old Testament, they didn't just roll over, all right? They were quite forceful because the language here is emphatic, as she says it. And she goes so far, after she says, she despises me, she looks on me as nothing. May the Lord judge between you and me. Oh, she's hot. I mean, I wish language would often express that in the English text. Oh, she's hot. I guarantee you, everybody in the camp heard Sarai's complaint. This was not quiet. This was loud. And she's asking for justice. She's asking for this nightmare that she has been a part of to create to be adjudicated upon and for Abram to make a decision. And what does Abram do? Look at his solution. Verse 6, your servant is in your hands. She's your responsibility. Do with her whatever you think best. That is not a very good judicial action. First off, these women are ready to kill each other. And she says, he says to her, do whatever you want. Is that a good plan? Just from the surface reading, is that a good plan? Seems like a disaster to me. Seems like an enabling of despising in the reverse order. So we were having despising going this way. Now we're going to have a despising going this way. And Abraham's going to stir it up to make even more conflict. And it reminds me of the days of the judges when there was no king and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Remember those days? You read the book of Judges? Complete, utter disaster, isn't it? Well, he sounds like that's his advice. Do what's right in your own eyes. Is that a wise thing to do? To do what is right in your own eyes. Actually, the later law of the Old Testament would not allow Sarai to do what she does. This is breaking Torah. Abram is failing fundamentally in keeping peace within his household. And of course, it erupts. And she seeks to humble her or oppress her. And of course, Hagar's name means flight. Did you know that? Hagar's name means flight. It means to flee. It's exactly what she does. She takes off. And where's she going? What does your Bible say? It says, sure. Where's sure? The desert of sure is as you go to Egypt. And along the plate, location called sure means wall. It actually means wall because there were a bunch of fortresses in the desert to keep out the Mesopotamian tribes out of Egypt. And so if you came to the line of sure, you were coming to those fortresses, that those walls by the Egyptian Empire. She's going home. And she comes to that spring. But here's where the story, this bitter story, this story of emptiness and brokenness in families turns beautiful. It really does. Because even though she feels forgotten and rejected by Sarai and Abram, the Lord is faithful, isn't he, in the story? He's faithful to those with faltering faith, to the faithless. Because you see the angel of the Lord show up. Now, the angel of the Lord is often it's a theophany of the Almighty, or it's a representative of God himself. So as the angel speaks, so does the Lord speak. And many within the history of the Christian church have believed this to be the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, revealing himself to Hagar. We don't have that in the New Testament to justify that understanding, but we see that the angel of the Lord speaks to her, responds three times. It's mentioned three times, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord. And it's like as if the story calms down. The bitterness and the conflict just, you know, that pot's boiling and it just goes down. The water's not overflowing over your stove.
There's just this peace that happens. And what you see is that the Lord does not despise, does he? Remember, every single character in this story is a disaster. Sarai, Abram, and Hagar, all are unfaithful. All are faltering in faith. But here we see the Almighty pursuing Hagar, the one who would not bring about the promise, and yet the Almighty is pursuing her in the wilderness, as we hear from the psalmist, Psalm 102:17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. He heard her cries. Isn't that what she says? He heard. That's what I love about this story. This is an Egyptian. She's from the line of Ham. Not the line of promise, not the line of Shem, and yet the Almighty has concern for her, doesn't he? Pursues her in the wilderness. And the Lord's kindness is there. You see it right away. There's a gentle response to fleeing Hagar, isn't there, by the well. And then his command is to return to the tents of Abram and Sarai, to the tents of promise. To the people of promise. That's where he's pointing her back to. Go to the people of promise. Go back. And I want you to submit. I want you to serve Sarai. Yes, that meaning. That woman that was being nasty to you and hurting you, I want you to go back to her. I want you to go back to her. But Hagar, I'm going to give you so many descendants you won't be able to count them. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to bless you immensely, Hagar. And what does the name Ishmael mean? And this is another grace, another kindness of God. It means God hears, doesn't it? Ishmael means God hears. It's exactly what God did. He heard her. He heard her cries in the wilderness. And you know, I think of that name. Every time she would remember Ishmael, his name would forever remind her that the Lord heard her in the wilderness. The Lord heard her cries. And so what you see in the angel of the Lord, the word of God coming to Hagar in the wilderness is that this woman of faltering faith, along with our patriarch and matriarch of the glorious story of redemption, they're all failing in a story of human selfishness. God's grace fills the empty cup of the story. That's what this story is. You get to the end and it's empty, completely broken. It's a cistern that's cracked. And in the desert where there is no water, God fills this empty story with his grace. It's so beautiful, really. In the middle of nowhere, on the edge of the promised land, God comes for her. To call her back. You know, this story of grace filling empty cups, that's what God's been doing from the very beginning, hasn't he? In the story of redemption. And what's interesting with Hagar, she is an Egyptian. She's not part of the promised line. Yet what do we know about the promised seed? He would come through Abram. And through Abram, that promised seed would become a great nation, which would lead to great blessing for the nations. And of course, who's the promised seed? Who's the promised seed of Abraham? Is it not the Lord Jesus Christ? It is him, isn't it? And why did he come? To call both Jew and Gentile to repentance and faith in himself, so that he would take the broken cisterns of their lives, their emptiness, and fill it with his grace and with his glory. And he would say, come to the tents of the righteous. Come into my tent. Come into the tents of promise. Because I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never despise you. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ came? The world might despise you,
that people in your life might despise you, but Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself so that you would not be despised, and said that you would be called to himself to have this wondrous presence of him with you, even in the wilderness. But you're always with him. Of course, Ephesians 2, I can't help that because there's kindness here. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet, but he's done that already. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms because I'm so united to him. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. That's what this whole story is about. Through this story will come the incomparable riches of his grace through Jesus Christ. And it says, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Isn't that beautiful? Those with faltering faith, fragile faith. Is that anybody? You can raise your hand if you like. Okay, don't raise your hand because I know it's true. The story of redemption is the story of grace, saving undeserving people who make a mess of their lives like Hagar, Sarai, and Abram. Making covenant with them, giving them promises, and giving him his presence. And where was he? What did she realize? That God was with her. I love verse 13. It's one of the most important verses in the entire text. She gave his name. By the way, Hagar is the only one in the Bible that gives a name to God. Unique. This is unique. This is a unique moment. And in the ancient Near East, no woman ever gave a name to the gods. She's the only one in all ancient literature. She says this. She gave his name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. Elroi, Elroi, you are the God that sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. You hear that beautiful passage? I have now seen the one who sees me. When she saw the angel like Manoah, she believed that she saw the very presence of God revealed in a physical form. You remember that story? It's Moses who said, now show me your glory. It's on Mount Sinai. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Hagar, a Hamite from the tribe of Ham, not from the promise, sees a glimpse of the glory of the Almighty. I've seen him. And friends, the God who speaks to you wants to reveal his glory always to us, doesn't he? In Jesus Christ, in his face. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have seen him by faith, you have seen the Father and you have seen his glory. And if you want to behold glory, come to the tents of Jesus. Come in. You can only come in by faith. Leave all your good works at the door because you only come by faith, trusting him. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for the story of Hagar, Sarai, and Abram, people like us. And yet you're so good, so gracious. You call broken people. You call people whose lives are empty cups, and you fill them with grace. So fill us all with grace again. Oh, that our hearts would be filled with joy this day, on this Sabbath day in which we rest. And for anyone here that the Holy Spirit has been knocking on the door of their hearts and they're empty, oh, Holy Spirit, oh person, believe in Jesus. He loved. It's very clear that the Father loved the world. He sent his Son to die, that you might believe on him and not perish, but have eternal life. Come in. Come into the tents of Christ and have your cup of your soul filled with his grace. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.